Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17, Paul said that he would not, and the apostles would not, and the faithful would not corrupt the Word of God as many do. It reminds me of a verse found in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16 when the Bible says that people, they twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. They'll take a Scripture and they'll corrupt it and they'll twist it and put all sorts of meaning within that text. And it's really sad to see that. My preaching started in 1966 when I was baptized. I was 20 years of age. And immediately after I was baptized, Brother H.C. Lindemann, preaching at Oxford, began to ask me to teach some and take his radio program and so forth. And after a few weeks, my wife and I and two of our children then, we only had two at the time, the third was on his way. We walked in the old Oxford building and Brother Lindemann said, "Ken, I want to see you in the nursery a minute." And I went in and he said, "The old Hatchie congregation needs a preacher," and I told them that you would be their preacher and you would come. And I almost had to sit down. I said, "Brother Lindemann, I cannot do that. And you just have to know this grand gentleman." He said, "Yes, Ken, you can do it and you will do it. You're going." And that's how I got started preaching. When I was 26 years of age, I worked at a chemical lab. I was over that analytical lab. And of all people, Brother Jack Zorn heard me preach a short meeting. And he talked me into quitting my job and traveling one way to Alabama Christian, 115 miles, 3 to 4 times a week. So that's how I got started. And I've been trying to preach ever since. Brethren, we'll never rise above the teaching and or preaching that we receive or that we demand. You cannot do it. Because we feed on the sincere milk of the Word, and you'll never rise above the type of teaching and type of preaching and what you want. That's how you grow. I believe the average person in the pew still wants to hear the truth. If we'll just give it to them. I'm convinced of that. A man in Dresden, Tennessee, when I was preaching there, an elder said this in front of the post office. Shortly after they fired me, he said, "A man cannot take but so much Bible preaching, and I've had all I can take." That is sad indeed. One man in Nashville came out and he said about preaching, he said, "Well, I tell you what, you're talking about preaching the Lord's Supper and baptism, but really saving whales and taking care of the environment is just as important as taking the Lord's Supper or preaching baptism." See, that's how far down the road we've come. You and I should be concerned about what is preached and what is not being preached. All of us should be concerned about that. Have you ever heard a man preach for 6 months and he's so vague, you don't know what he said, you don't know where he stands, what he believes, he's using $10 words, and he doesn't want you to understand him. He has intentions of not. I believe in the church now, not here at Bethel, but overall, I see more ignorance in the church concerning the Bible than in my lifetime. We have quit studying, we have quit preaching, we have quit teaching the Bible. We teach about these things, but we're not teaching the Bible. You know, Peter didn't have any understanding that when they asked him, "What shall we do to be saved?" Well, now, we don't want to come off too strong and think we're the only people that's right. And later on down, maybe a week or a few months from now, when we study about some more things, we'll get to that question and we'll see if we can answer that for you. What did Peter say? "You repent and you be baptized for the remission of your sins." They wanted to know, and Peter told them. You can't sneak up on people and throw an old tow sack over their head and say, "Now I'm going to teach you the truth." Nobody will want to see truth or be saved until they first of all understand that they are lost. As we think about this, there was a man when we were in Florida. He preached for the local congregation in Port St. Joe, Florida. He would have a 15-minute service there at church. He was the man. He owned the property. He got all the rights and so forth and the finances in his name, and he ran the show. He would have a 15-minute service, and then he would go over and lead the choir at the Methodist Church for their service, and then he would go to work at one of the local nightclubs at night. And they thought there at that congregation, it was the greatest thing since apple pie, butter, and ice cream together. They thought it was just wonderful. You know, I refuse to play patty cake with Satan. I refuse to play hide-and-go-seek with your soul. And I refuse to play hopscotch with the truth. Not to be mean and cruel and vindictive. We're not talking about that. Not at all. But we're talking about what's right and what we need to do. Let me read this. It caught my attention many years ago. This came off of a box of Wheaties back in the 60s and 70s. And it said, this cereal is guaranteed to have no whistles, no premiums, no missiles, no rockets, no ruckus, no beanies, no BBs, no heebies, no jeebies, no ball, bat, gat, or hat. The fun is in the flavor, made purposely for grown-ups. You get taste and not toys. You get nutrition and not noise. There's no strings or rings or things attached. I love that. You just get some good old cereal. That's what you get. They quit selling the sizzle, and they started selling the steaks, what I call it, the real taste. For our lesson today, I want us to look at the topic, what I call sissy preaching. And it's based on a number of things. It's based on a number of scriptures. Instead of me turning around and my eyes are not what they used to be, so I can't even see it back there on the board, and no comments from Tim. So I just ran me off a copy of what you see. And we're going to start in the very center where we have what Satan in our minds might look like, and we know he's laughing at us for drawing pictures like this. I don't claim to be an artist. I don't claim to certainly be the best preacher, but I think you can see that pictures are used to describe and leave an imprint on your mind. That's what I've tried to do all these years with some 200 charts that I've made. Not to show off and not to draw attention to myself, but to illustrate a point. And if I were a sissy preacher, Job 1, verses 6 through 12, you remember God. He called his angels to him, to heaven, and he asked for an account of what they'd been doing, and he allowed Satan to come along with them. God allowed that. And he says, where have you been? He said, I've been on earth walking to and fro in it and upon it. He says, that's where I've been. 1 Peter 5:8, he says he was a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And this to me is a depiction as I look at this picture of old Satan and how deceptive he is. And if I were a sissy preacher, 1 Kings 13 and verse 18, the Bible says the old prophet lied to the young prophet, and the young prophet believed the old prophet. God had told the young prophet already, you go here, don't come back the same way, and don't stop to eat, and don't stop to drink. Do your mission, and this is the way you come back home. But the old prophet met him and lied to him. He knew what God said, but he believed that old prophet, and a lion killed him. In 1 Kings 19, verse 15 beginning, you have another illustration of this same thing. You have a man who is a great servant of God, and yet he has just shown his faithfulness by, really, if you'll read carefully, standing before 850 false prophets. And old Elijah stood firm with God. And then he learned Jezebel was after him. And he ran to a cave like an old scared dog with tail stuck between his legs. And God tried to get him out of that cave. The voice, the fire, an earthquake, and the wind, and he would not listen to God. He said, they're trying to kill me. And God says, I can't use you anymore. You are my great servant, my great preacher, but now I can't use you. You go out here and you appoint a king in Syria and you appoint one in Israel and you go out here and you find your replacement. God says, I can't use discouraged people. And Satan banks on that, is what I say. He banks on that fact. And one of the scriptures, as we'll go through this quickly once we get this introduction out of the way, is Matthew 11 and verse 7 beginning. Again, John the Baptist is there and Jesus is there. And he points to the followers and said, what did you come out here to see? you come out here to hear and see John the Baptist. What did you expect? He said, did you expect a reed just shaking in the wind? Every which way the wind blows, that's which way he's going to go about teaching? Or did you think you come out here to see a prophet and hear a prophet? He said, you're going to get more than a prophet. You're going to get, we would say, your money's worth. Or he said, did you come out here to see a man in soft raiment? The word soft raiment means cowardly, a chicken, yellow streak, turncoat. It means a sissy. It means effeminate. It means one who can't say boo to a goose. He doesn't have that kind of courage. And he says, that's not my servant. Congregation at East Boga, where we worshiped for a few years, there's a man, I wasn't there at the time, he came to preach a revival, had a name in the brotherhood, but he said this to Brother Joe Smith, who is now preaching there and been there for about 30-something years. He said, when I get up to preach, he told the audience, he said, I look over the audience and on purpose I'll go way to the left of my doctrine and my teaching. I'll get as liberal as I can. And then in the next 10 to 15 minutes, I'll go way to the right. I even show up, he says, my so-called, quote, anti-friends. And then he says, I preach it right down the middle. And he said, every which way they react to me, that's the way I preach it. I thought, how sad that is. And oh, Satan loves that. In the left top of the chart that you have before you, the slide, you have Satan is real, John 8, verse 44. Quickly, it says that he's a liar. He's a father of all liars, and if you follow him, you're doing his will. That he's a murderer from the beginning, the Bible says. Someone has asked me more than once through the years, dozens of times, how would you answer this question? Ken, are false teachers liars? Are they liars? Now, what would you say? Well, now, let me think about this. That's a loaded question, man. I don't want to hurt people's feelings. I said, yes, they are. If they don't tell the truth, they're lying. It's one of the two. The origin of Satan is found in Genesis 1, verse 31, when the Bible here says that God says, all that I made was good. Where did Satan come from? God says, everything that I made was good. And then in 2 Peter 2, and verse 4, and Jude, in verse 6, it says that Satan and his angels were cast down from heaven after a rebellion, and they're in now chains of darkness, they're in Tartarus, waiting for the great day of judgment. I don't know of a better verse in the Bible than that. You see of right above the creature on the left there, Revelation 12 and verse 9, where it talks about Satan, that old great dragon was cast down, who is called the deceiver. He's called Satan. He is called the devil. That goes along with chapter 9 in verse 1 beginning, that John says he saw an angel, a star, falling from heaven, and he was given the key to the abyss. You have three choices as to the origin of Satan. Number one, God created him evil. Or number two, God and the devil are co-equal as far as power and strength. We know that's not true because God has power over him. Or number three, he was created a good being, a good angel, and he failed, and he was cast out. That's the only conclusion you can come up with, because the first two won't work. They will not work. You notice on the left side over there where that little creature is, Revelation 12 and verse 9, if you look at that, what do you see? Do you see a rabbit, or do you see, what, a duck? Which one do you see? Or do you see both? That's the way Satan does. He deceives you. He is called the deceiver, Revelation 12 and verse 9. That's why in Michael 3 and verse 11, the Bible says, the priests teach for hire and the prophets divine for money. Well, they've been bought off. God says, my priests teach for hire. And my prophets, they divine for money. You can buy them off. They'll tell you what you want to hear. And then 1 Kings 18, verse 17, Elisha approached Ahab. Ahab says, you're the troubler of all Israel, Elijah. Elijah said, I'm not the troubler of Israel. You are, Ahab. Why? Because you have forsaken the commandments of God. Look at 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 25. It says that there was none like Ahab who sold himself to do evil before God. and his wife Jezebel stirred him up. What a wimpy coward. Now, he just didn't have hen house ways. He was hen-pecked to the umpteenth degree. And he allowed his wife to influence him. Amos 4, verse 1, that's when it says, Amos called the women a bunch of cows because they were leading their husbands, and their husbands were so wimpy, they were following their women, they were leading in these matters that they were going down the wrong path and away from God. And then there's 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. The Bible says we should act like men. That's what the Bible teaches. Act like men. The Bible also says, notice the scripture next to the quote picture of Satan, where we have Matthew 25, 41, his destination, the Bible says, hell's prepared for the devil and his angels. The Bible says, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word. If I'm going to preach, if I'm going to come to Bethel, if I'm going to Mississippi, if I'm going to Las Vegas, if I'm going to Trinidad, if I am going to Georgia or Florida, why don't I preach the word? That's what the Bible tells me to do. Notice now on the right side of the chart, O Satan, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, the Bible says, it's through the foolishness of preaching that God saves men. The world looks at our preaching as if it's a foolish thing, but it's not. Satan has preachers, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. He says, and why should you be surprised if he changes himself into an angel of light, that he changes his ministers into angels of light? You don't think we've got Satans in the pulpit? You don't think we don't have devils preaching? As we see in a minute in Psalms 50 and verse 16, God says, what have thou hast to do with preaching my statutes or taking my covenant in your mouth? God says, hey, some of you, I don't even want you handling my word. That's why he said in the book of Malachi 1 in verse 9 and 10, I wish someone would just shut the doors to the temple because all your sacrifices are in vain. You refuse to do it the way I tell you to do it. He said, I wish somebody would just step up and shut the door to my house. Not only that, but Satan has churches, Revelation 2 verse 13 for an example, and Revelation 2 and verse 9 at Pergamum and Smyrna, where Satan's throne is, where Satan has church or a synagogue. Then he has members, John 6 verse 70. He desired Judas to sift him as wheat. People follow him. Satan has a Bible. Oh, he'll quote scripture. Matthew 4 and verse 6, he'll quote it out of context, he'll misquote it, he'll twist it, like he did to Jesus at the temptation. One of the scriptures that I always use, and I don't know of a better scripture than the right-hand corner of Isaiah 56 and verse 9 beginning, when God said his preachers of the day were blind, dumb, lazy dogs that would not bark. Now, preachers today don't want to hear that. And I know that they don't. So when all is said and done and we look now at the top part of the chart, what is sissy preaching? That is the question. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 20 beginning, the Bible says, God speaks, a man that does not speak my word, don't be afraid of him. God says he'll die this year. Read the verses that relate to that. And then in Matthew 14 and verse 4, the Bible says, very plainly, it was preached so clearly no one could misunderstand. What did John the Baptist do? He says, you cannot have that woman, Herod. She doesn't belong to you. Now, who has the guts to do that today? Who has the love and the determination among us? We've lost so many of our great teachers and preachers. It scares me to death as to what's coming on now behind you and me. And we need to give this due thought. I'm concerned beyond measure about that. But if you look at the sheet now, the slide we call it, in Ezekiel 44, verse 23, the Bible says that when we speak, when we teach, when we preach, that we ought to make it so plain, we make a difference between the clean and the unclean, the holy and the common, that when you leave, you'll know. And that's what the Bible teaches. But if I was a sissy preacher, here are the things that I would do. on the left side of the chart beside, you know, the creature, the rabbit or the duck, Romans 16, verse 18 says, you don't serve Christ, you serve your own belly. With your smooth and fair speeches, you beguile the hearts of the innocent. And also in John 6, verse 60, the disciple says, Lord, you have a hard saying. Who can understand this? We discussed that a few weeks ago. It was really hard, wasn't it? He said, I'm the bread of life, I'm the water of life. And then may I suggest Revelation 10, verse 9, beginning on the right-hand side of the chart. John was told to take God's word, to eat it, it'd be sweet to your mouth, bitter to your belly. In other words, it tastes good, but when you have to tell others, it might have a bitter taste to it, but you need to do it. And then 1 John 4 and verse 1, we'll skip down to that one where it says, there are many false prophets going out into the world. But before that, he says, try the spirits to see if they are of God. Test them, prove them, put them to the test, he says. John 18, verse 34, right above that scripture, do you know for yourself, or did another man tell thee concerning me? Do you know what you believe because you read about it in the Bible, Brother Darrell? Do you know what you believe, Brother Jerry, because you read about it in the Bible? Or did some preacher tell you? You better watch out. And then 1 Kings 22, verse 14, Micaiah said, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. I don't have a choice in the matter. Isaiah 40 and verse 8, you see on the anvil there, God says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God endureth forever. And it does. It's been attacked by every known course and every known implement to mankind. And yet it stands firm as God's word. Okay. When we think about if I were a sissy preacher, just suppose today that Jimmy Clark was a sissy preacher. Just suppose he was one that was in league with the devil. Do you know what Jimmy would be telling you each and every Sunday and each and every Wednesday? You wouldn't be hearing the fine lessons that you hear from the Word of God. First of all, the elders wouldn't put up if he was teaching this. But if he was a sissy preacher, these are the things I guarantee you he would do. Number one, he would cheapen the Bible. Now that's what these men do who don't have respect for the Word nor fear for God. I don't know what it is, but the last 15, 20 years, men that we're putting out from our schools of preaching and colleges, for some reason they're saying and they're teaching that every time you read the word fear in the Bible, it's talking about a respect and love for God. No, no, no. What in the world does it mean? For example, when Job says, I'm afraid of God, I am terrified of God. Oh, God, I respect and love you. He said, my knees knock. That's the meaning of it. I'm shaking, God, before you, and I shake before God, too. Because I know when I'm through today, I have to answer to God for what I said and how I said it. I know that. But I would cheapen the Bible. That's what I would do. I wouldn't want you to have respect for the Bible. I'd want you to get these modern versions. I'd want you to doubt the Bible. I would want you, you see, to say, well, now we can't see the Bible alike. Or, Ken, where does the Bible say, thou shalt not drink beer? Where does the Bible say, thou shalt not smoke a cigarette? Where does the Bible say, thou shalt not do the tush-push or whatever at some honky-tonk? Where does the Bible say, you can't do that? I've heard preachers with my own ears of the Lord's church say, if there's no thou shalt not in the Bible, you are at liberty to do whatever you want. Okay, let's go out here and find some baby kangaroos and let's baptize them then. What does the Bible say? You shalt not have 10 wives and you shalt not have 20 husbands at one time. You see, I would begin to get you to question the Bible and doubt the Bible. That the Bible is fuzzy and we all have our interpretation. You see, if we can't see the Bible alike, then nobody's ever wrong. Nobody's wrong. The Muslims are not wrong. The Hindus are not wrong. The Mormons are not wrong. Any denomination you can name, they're not wrong. If we have our own interpretation, then everybody is right. Therefore, hell's a joke. And the Bible is a foolish book. If I was a sissy preacher and if Jimmy Clark was a sissy preacher, I guarantee he'd be telling you there are many churches and not just one. Several weeks ago, we talked about why there are so many churches in this very class. But I'm going to give you the one reason that I'm a member of the Church of Christ, because I read about it in the Bible. Romans 16:16, it's the one you do read about that was purchased with all the blood of Christ. Several years ago, Brother E.R. Harper, I know some of you remember Brother Harper, he and Brother Deaver were sitting side by side in a big gathering, a big lectureship, and there was this young brassy preacher. He was bashing the church, making fun of the church. We're not the only one, and blah, blah, blah. And Brother Harper leaned over to Brother Deaver and said, "You know what? At least when we were that age, we knew the Bible, and we knew there was but one church." And Brother Harper walked up to that young man after the lecture and said, "Young man, I'm going to tell you something. You remember this always. You're so full of yourself that God can never use you, and you need to change." I think we have a lot of people that's full of themselves, and they need to change. We have preachers across this land that would never mention to you that the Church of Christ is a one purchased with all the blood of Jesus. They will not say it. I know of congregations where the elders will not allow the preacher to say it. And I ask, brethren, what's happened to us? If I was a sissy preacher, I'd deny baptism. I'd get you to believe that it's not necessary. As some of our liberal preachers are now teaching, you can be baptized without getting wet. That is, you don't even have to be baptized. That's what they're teaching. Brethren, you can't be taught wrong and be baptized right. Always remember that. Your denomination of friends may tell you that they're baptized right, but you can't be taught wrong and be baptized right. It is impossibility. You can't do it. Acts 19:1-7 is an example. They were baptized, but not correctly. And when Paul preached to them, they were baptized into Christ. Any old baptism won't do. You take all the scriptures of the New Testament, and you look where the Bible puts baptism. Before remission of sins, before washing away, before one is saved, before one is in the church, and you look at what man is saying, they have baptism at the end. You have your sins washed away, you have your sins remitted, you're in the church, you're saved, and then you're baptized. And now we're falling right along with them. One man puts it like this, who used to stand with you and me, and now he no longer does. He said, to say that one must hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of sins is a silly game of scissors and paste. For we are not the church found in the Bible. And he's allowed to fill the pulpits. If I was a sissy preacher, I would love and I would please and I would praise men. I would seek your approval regardless. You see, I would stop thinking, well, I need heaven to smile upon me knowing that all is well. I would try to please you. I would try to my best to get you on my side, regardless if I was teaching or preaching the truth or not. Down where I'm from, there's a man, he still preaches. He said this, and he practices this. I know him. I baptized him in the 60s. I know him. He said, preaching a sermon is this. You take 15 minutes, you tell three jokes, you use one scripture, and you sit down. And he practices that. See, that's what he's turned into preaching. Johnny Ramsey asked the question one time to a group of preacher boys who were in college, schooling, training to be preachers. And he asked them, he says, why do you want to be preachers? First class. One young man raised his hand and said, I want to preach so I can preach funerals and travel around the world. Johnny said, you'll never make it. And that's true. If I was a sissy preacher, you see, I would deny hell. You wouldn't hear hell come out of my mouth. I'd be all positive. I'd be all nicey. I'd be all rosy-posy in the sky. Don't worry about it. Like when you go to these denominational funerals, have you ever been to one where anybody was ever condemned or lost? Every one of them's going to heaven regardless of who they are or how they lived. Nobody ever is said to go to that awful place. And when we think about this, I would never talk about it. I wouldn't want you to go where I'm going to spend an eternity if I was the devil's preacher. I'd smooth it over and say, well, it's lost its punch, it's lost its clout, and it's not as serious or hot as it used to be. God understands. I would practice faith only, and I would teach that. Because of our time, I'll just mention this. I go back to Noah. The Bible says in chapter 6 of the book of Genesis that Noah found favor in the sight of God. He found grace with God, and yet the Bible says, by faith Noah built the ark, Hebrews 11. If God had told him to build the ark, and if he had not built the ark, he would have been condemned. He had a part. Faith only does not save, James 2:24. Anyone in the audience who says you're saved by faith only need to read that verse. It says, and ye are not saved by faith only. But if I was a sissy preacher, I'd say, your faith will carry you through. From first to last, that's what the NIV says. If I was a sissy preacher, I'd make light of the name. I would never use, for an example, the term, and this is all we have time to mention, I would never mention Church of Christ. I would refer to it as a family, as the body, as a congregation, as the assembly. Now, that's not done accidentally, my friend, believe me. When you hear a person always referring to the church as a family or as the body and so forth and never mention the name, the designated name that God gave it, you have a problem. In Genesis 2, everything that Noah called that animal, that was a name thereof to this day. Genesis 5, verse 2, he called Adam and Eve, he called their name Adam. There is something in a name. And my friend, I'm telling you, I believe the church, and I've done a research on this thing the best of my ability, and I go all the way back to Acts 2 to this very day, 2015, on this April the 12th, and the church has always been called the Church of Christ. Let me make this point. You call it the Church of the Firstborn, or the Body, or the Church of the Nazarene. That describes what the church is. Just like I'm called by you, brother, my wife, husband, by my son, daddy, by my grandbaby, great-granddaddy, by my mother, son, and by my aunt, nephew. That's all terms that describe me, but what is my name? I never put Mary Butterworth's son on my income tax form. I put Kenny Butterworth. I believe to this day, because the church is married to Christ, it is His bride, therefore it wears His name. I believe that. Yes, sir.
I remember back in 59 when I first got baptized. I got to work Monday morning, you know, and I was really proud when I tell my foreman, hey, I got baptized and we got the Christian name. He says, well, what church?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And you know, that statement, and as our brother has mentioned, all of us know, it's okay. You join the church of your choice until you or your family member gets interested in the Church of Christ, and all of a sudden it's taboo. All of a sudden they don't feel that way anymore. But that's okay. We know where we stand. We know who we are. And I'm just simply saying, my friend, if you go into a town, if you're traveling, Jerry, if you was going, say, you were going up here to Gatlinburg and you went toward Chattanooga first and then you went up and you went into a town and there was a building that says The Body. One says the Nazarene Church and one says the Church of God. One says the Church of the Firstborn. One says the Family of God and one said Church of Christ. Which one would you stop at? Absolutely. Brethren, it makes sense to me. And these brethren who said, oh, you can call it these various names, it describes what the church is. It's a description of the church. But if I was a sissy preacher quickly, I would never use 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word. Now, I know, it's touchy subjects. I have a sermon I preach on hard sayings of the Bible. But my friend, I would never mention attendance. We got where we don't preach that anymore. Matter of fact, I'm seeing articles now, Brother Jerry, where it says, seeking unfaithful sheep, been missing for 6 months, 2 years, 4 years, come back, no questions asked. You're on the Lord's table. You'll lead the prayer. We have a class for you to teach. No one deserves to do that till they are qualified and they find fellowship with God and their brethren. When we begin to put unfaithful people in positions of a servant in a public way, we've made a mockery of what the church is. But I would never mention sermons like disfellowship. Oh, I would never mention sermons about the sin of tobacco. Oh, can you believe I said that? I preached this in Dresden, Tennessee, back in 1986, a sheet chart that I have. Oh, the man that was an elder, oh yeah, I was fired. He had a tobacco farm. But 13 people confessed the sin publicly and laid it down. In Kentucky, there are places where they'll tell you, don't you preach against that, or don't you preach against whiskey or scotch or whatever here. We don't allow that here. There are places in this United States and on the coast where they'll tell you, you don't preach on immodest dress and you don't preach. You do not preach on mixed women down here. You don't do that. If it's wrong here, it's wrong down there. If it's wrong for me to drink a beer here, it's wrong for me to drink a beer in Georgia. If it's wrong for me to take off all my clothes in Athens, Alabama, it's wrong for me to take off all my clothes in Panama City Beach, Florida. If not, why not? But there are some things, you see, we don't mention. One is elders, a qualification of elders. You don't hear that preached. For an example, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 beginning, especially verse 2, it says that an elder must be. That's two words, ame. Present tense, continuous action. When he's appointed an elder, and as long as he's an elder, he must meet these qualifications. Listen, I know I'm in the minority. Believe me, I've faced this in different states. Believe me, I have. But that word gopher wood that God told Noah to build the ark from, gopher wood, how much of the wood had to be gopher? How much of it? All of it. When the Bible says faithful children, gopher wood, faithful children, what does that mean? I ask you a question, and it means what it says. Now, if you don't believe you're in the minority, we say we don't preach and teach these things. We need to study the Bible. And we need to take what the Bible says. I ask you another question. If you ever do, I'm just going to leave this with you. If you ever hear, the elders here, ever decides to implement lads to leaders here, the question is, do you have Bible authority? Do you have Bible authority? Do you have Bible authority to build a gym? If so, can you build a swimming pool? Can you build a bowling alley? Can you build a horse stable? Brethren, do we have Bible authority? Colossians 3 and verse 17. But I've never used Bible authority. And you may look at me, and I hope not, and say, well, Ken is just an old redneck, mossback, you know, straight-laced water duck. You may call me that. But do we have Bible authority for what we do? And I can assure you, as God is my witness, that I am not liberal and I'm not a sissy preacher and I am not in the quote-unquote anti-group either. I am not. If I was a sissy preacher, I'd promote liberalism. I'd want to get Brother Walt and Brother Kenny, you know, to sing happy birthdays at baptism. I'd want us to clap our hands, you know, and I'd want us to do various things, turn down the lights when we take the Lord's Supper and sing during the Lord's Supper. I'd want us to do all of that. I'd want us to get a choir and let them wear a little Jimmy Dickens robe, you know, to really jazz it up, you know. Is that authority from the Bible? Can we offer people these things? Well, of course not. No, sir. No, sir. That's right. If you're like me, Brother Marvin, you've gone in some and you've left some because of that. Sometimes you might stay, but I've walked out before because what you see when you go in. And then quickly, I'll close by saying that if I was a sissy preacher, I'd preach for money. I've talked to preachers. Not all preachers are bad. Not all congregations are bad. We know that. Have a lot of good, faithful, God-loving, sweet, precious members. We know that. But I've talked to preachers to say, Ken, if I preached the Bible like it ought to be preached, I'd lose my salary. I'd lose my fine house. You don't think that goes on in the church? It does. You take away the salary some of these men are making, and they wouldn't be preaching. They would not be preaching. As I think about that, but I would preach for money if I was a sissy preacher. And then I would argue if I was a sissy preacher, Hebrews 10, verse 25. Don't worry about it. Just come when you feel like it. God understands. I would never mention Hebrews 10, 25 through 31 when the Bible says in verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And between verse 25, where it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, he says three things. Number one, if you forsake the assembly purposely, willfully, you treat Jesus like a doormat, you count his blood as something that's unholy, and you do respite to the Bible. It's no more than any other book. And the last one, of course, is I would teach that baptism is all you must do. Sometimes I wonder if the Church of Christ in some places do not teach once saved, always saved. Because if we just get them in the water and dunk them, we think, well, we're living with the impression, well, you know, you're heaven bound now. We have a lot of teaching to do from that point on. I know it's time to stop, and I appreciate you being patient with me. I enjoy studying with you. Whatever you might say, in these few weeks that I've had with you, I intended to do good. I love you. I love the church here. And I love the Bible. I just want things right in my life. I want things done right with the church. God knows my heart. And I hope we've done some good. If not, please forgive me. I love you all.